After church, Johnny tells his parents that he has to go and talk to the minister right away. They agree, and the pastor greets the family. "I heard you say today that our bodies came from dust." "That's right, Johnny, I did. And I heard you say that when we die, our bodies go back to dust. I'm glad you were listening. Why do you ask?" "Well, you better come over to my house right away and look under my bed, because somebody's there and they're either coming or going." Well, in the past week, I've had a lot of things happen. And it feels like I've been pulled in a lot of different directions. You ever feel like that? Pulled in a bunch of different directions? There have been so many things that needed my attention. And I got to some of them. But through all of it, there's been one resounding theme: grace. A long time ago, I was introduced to the word grace with a very simple yet profound definition: undeserved favor. Now, there may be a few people here today who have never heard the word grace defined that way. If you're one of those folks and you want to write it down, feel free to write that down. Grace is undeserved favor. Maybe you're here and you've never heard that word at all. I'll give you a second to write that down. And if some of you are writing it, I want the rest of you to think about that word for just a second. Grace. Most of you who have been in this church for any length of time have probably heard grace defined that way before. But just because I'm curious, if you've ever heard grace defined as undeserved favor, raise your hand. Now, I don't want you to feel any pressure. If you haven't, that's fine. I'm not trying to have a test here, and I won't single anybody out or anything like that, but how many of you can say, "Preacher, I've heard it 100 times. Grace equals undeserved favor, blah, blah, blah. I hope you're getting somewhere with this, because if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Some of you might have been thinking that. Well, a long time ago, I lived in the wonderful city of Cincinnati, Ohio. Can anybody tell me what is located just directly north of Cincinnati, Ohio? Anybody know? I'm talking about an awesome place. Kings Island. Anybody ever been to Kings Island? It's a really cool place to visit. All the roller coasters, all the different food, all the overpriced everything, it's all there. I don't know about you, but I happen to think roller coasters are pretty awesome. Remember that feeling you get as you crest the top of that great big hill and you come over and it feels like your stomach gets pushed up into your throat as you go down the other side, and just an awesome rush. Leslie loves roller coasters too. But the funny thing is she's afraid of heights. I know that seems like a weird combination, but it's true. We went to Kings Island a few years ago, and they have this, I don't know what this thing was called, this ride. It looks like a great big huge donut, and there's a big pole up the center. And it goes clear to the top, and it seems like it must be 200 or 300 feet high. And it takes you all the way up there, and you just kind of hang out. And all of a sudden, whoom, it drops straight to the ground. Just like that, as fast as it'll go, straight to the ground. Leslie got off that thing. She was as white as a sheet. Eyes real big. And I think she said something like, "Never again." That alone was worth the trip. Anyway, back to what I was telling you before. I lived in that area for about 5 years. And I've been to Kings Island so many times. I actually had season passes for several years. It was so much cheaper than paying every time you went. Do you have any idea what it's like to live close to a place like that that's really cool? Everybody you know wants to come and visit and stay with you. And guess what they want to do? They want to go to Kings Island and they want you to go with them. Now, I bet that you can guess what started to happen as time went on. That particular amusement park started to become not so amusing to me anymore. It started to get a little boring. You know, you've been on every ride there 100 times with every person you know. You've seen everything that's there over and over and over again. And it just doesn't do anything for you anymore. Sometimes I think that same thing happens when we hear words like grace. You hear the word and it just doesn't sparkle like it once did. It just doesn't have that weight that it had when you first were introduced to it. You hear it and over and over again, and its meaning gets lost, and it just becomes commonplace. Can you relate to that? I've told this story many times before, but I'm going to tell it again because to me it's such a powerful story. Some years ago, we were taking the youth group to an event called Hell Stop. And it's located in Duncan Falls on the other side of Zanesville, if you're not familiar with it. And it's an outdoor event that they do every year. You go there and your group is led from one tent to the next. And each tent depicts a real life situation where someone dies. And you go through all these different tents, and towards the end, you go through one that depicts a scene of hell that you actually walk through, and you almost feel what it's like. And from there, you go to a tent that they do a depiction of the death of Christ. You actually get to see Christ nailed to the cross. It's very powerful. The final tent, just before you exit, everybody piles in there and they release you out one at a time. And you go through one door where you're faced with three more. One says heaven, one says hell, and one undecided. Now the door that says heaven leads to the parking lot because it's the equivalent of saying, I know Christ is my Savior and I know where I'm going and I'm good. So I'm going out the heaven door. The other two doors lead to a decision tent. You go through those doors and there are counselors in there waiting to talk with you and to answer your questions and to explain salvation. And I got the opportunity to sit in that tent. And I talked with a young lady, and she just cried her eyes out. She just cried and cried and cried. I didn't know if she was going to stop. When she finally did, she said this. She said, "I can't believe God would forgive me for the things that I've done." That night, I saw the sparkle of God's undeserved favor in someone's life. I saw it come to life. How powerful is God's amazing grace? You know, just a few weeks ago, I got the privilege of of meeting a man who had some needs, an older gentleman, and we were able to meet his needs, and a few days later, we were delivering food baskets that the WMU put together, and we got his name, and we went to talk with him and deliver the stuff, and I told him, I said, you know, I want you to know, because I was his only connection that he had for here. I said, I want you to know I didn't have anything to do with this. I knew nothing about it. They handed me an envelope, and it had your name, and here we are. And that man, he started to tear up just a little bit. You know, and I know without question that he felt the undeserved favor of God. What an amazing experience. I could keep going on with stories from this week. All things that illustrate God's grace. The favor that he shows us that we don't deserve and we can't earn. But you know, just like with me in that amusement park, I believe grace has started to lose its luster in so many lives. We see it and hear it so much. It begins to feel like that coaster that we've been on hundreds of times. And we lose sight of what the undeserved favor from God felt like when we first experienced it. If you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate was marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What do you want me to do with him you call king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had been scourged to be crucified. So here we see Jesus being accused of, among other things, blasphemy. And he's standing before Pilate. Pilate continues to say, "I find no fault with this man." The chief priests, they just insist that he's guilty and he deserves to die. They insist that Barabbas be released instead of Jesus and Jesus be crucified, nailed to a cross like a common thief. Pilate did as they asked and released Barabbas and turn Jesus over to be crucified. I want to ask you, can you imagine what it felt like to be Barabbas at that moment? 1 minute, you're chained, waiting on a sure death, only to be set free. Someone else takes your place, takes your sentence and your punishment. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to meet with friends and family. We're going to do things around the church, and we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. And I pray that we can look at his birth with a renewed appreciation. We can't truly appreciate and celebrate his birth without reflecting on who we really are. See, there was a time for all of us when we were locked up in that prison cell called sin, that cell that we created. Just like Barabbas, we deserved death, but Christ took our place. He took our sentence. He took our punishment. The only way to appreciate what grace does is to remember who we are and what his undeserved favor has accomplished in our lives. You know, there was one thing I noticed about Barabbas in this whole passage. I couldn't find anywhere else in Scripture where he was mentioned. Nowhere does it say how he responded or even if he responded to the grace that he received that day. His story ended that day, as far as we know. What about you? How's your story? If your life was to be illustrated in Mark 15, would it end right there, just like his? Would there be anything else to write about if it were your story? Romans 8:35 through 39 says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, or any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love that's in Christ. He desires and deserves our best. I pray that as we go into this Christmas season, that you can look at the birth of Christ with a renewed vision of the undeserved favor that God has given each and every one of us. Will you stand with me? As you stand, I ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Maybe you're here today and you heard the message of God's grace for the first time. Maybe you don't understand what's up with the whole Christian thing, but you feel God speaking to you. You realize for the first time that you're just like Barabbas. The Bible said that all of us are sinners and that sin separates us from God. It also says that the penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God loves you enough that he sent his Son, who knew no sin, to be a reasonable sacrifice to die for your sins and mine, and that 3 days later he rose again. The Bible also says that if you believe that with all your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. Saved from eternal punishment and separation from God. You can leave here today and know without question that you'll go to heaven. In just a minute, this altar will be open. And you can come right down and take care of that. I'd be glad to pray with you. I'm sure there are plenty of deacons that would be glad to pray with you if you need. You can bring a friend if you want. It doesn't matter. It shouldn't be a scary place. You know, I heard a pastor once say that you'll never find a place that you're closer to God than right here at the altar. Father, I ask that as we go into this time of invitation, that your will be done. This time is yours to use as you see fit. I thank you for your amazing grace that you've given us through your Son. I pray that a fresh view was given here today and that people will feel your love that you intended through Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Again, this altar is open to you.